be encouraged. Say amen. Amen. Aren't you going to be encouraged? Celestia, go ahead and thank God up front for blessing us, helping us, encouraging us, empowering us, and giving us something. So bow your head tonight right there in your seat and give God permission to speak to your heart personally this evening. Just go ahead and open up your heart's door to Jesus. Give him permission to speak to you. Now go ahead and thank him that he's going to talk to you, that he's going to help you. He's going to empower you. He's going to fill you. He's going to illumine you. He's going to enlighten you. Thank him for blessing every seeking soul that came out tonight. Go ahead and pray in faith. Thank him. Thank him for opening the heavens and the mountains flowing down at his presence. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for what you're going to do tonight. Here we are. We need a touch. We're believing for it. We're thanking you up front. We're expecting in Jesus' name, all God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen. Paul learned at the feet of Gamaliel. Abigail bowed at the feet of David. Ruth lay at the feet of Boaz. Queen Esther knelt at the feet of the king. Jairus fell at the feet of Christ, but Mary sat alone at Jesus' feet. You know, Christ Jesus, he chose 70 people to labor for him. He chose 12 people to live with him. He chose 3 people to see him transfigured on the mount, but Mary sat alone at Jesus' feet. And I believe that being at Jesus' feet is a place of humility. It's a place of submission. So I invite your attention to Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Stand to your feet if you would for the reading tonight. Luke chapter 10 verse 38. Very familiar story of Martha and Mary. Follow along if you would. Now it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village. That's Jesus and his entourage. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. Say that out loud. Which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, here in this story, we find that Martha was the one who opened the door to let Jesus into the house, and then she ran off doing other things, but Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And I believe that Mary and Martha is a study in contrast. So we're going to have some couplets up here on the screen tonight. I want you to read these out loud with me about Mary and Martha. Let's flip through them one at a time, if you would, please. All right, that's good enough. Let's start with Mary sitting. Read these out loud. Mary was sitting. Martha was serving. Mary was focused. Martha was frantic. Mary was calm. Martha was critical. Mary was fixated. Martha was frazzled. Mary was obsessed. Martha was occupied. Mary is listening. Martha is accusing. Mary admires. Martha advises. Mary is grateful. Martha is grumbling. Mary worshiped and Martha worked. I want to give you 5 things tonight about sitting at Jesus' feet. You can be seated tonight. Notice, if you would, number one, if you would, that Mary listened. What was she doing at Jesus' feet? Well, number one, she listened. Now, Martha was laboring, but Mary was listening. The Bible tells us that Martha was cumbered. That means she was distracted. The Bible tells us that she was critical. She was complaining to Jesus about Mary's passivity. She was careful. That means that she was anxious. And she was conflicted, which means that she was troubled and she was disgruntled. How many have noticed when you don't have time at Jesus' feet, you get cumbered, you get critical. When you don't have time at Jesus' feet, you get careful and anxious and you get conflicted and disgruntled. Have you ever noticed that? People that are at Jesus' feet don't have these problems. How many know that we're harder to live with when we're out of touch with heaven? How many know that? How many spouses know that your mate is harder to live with when they're out of touch with heaven? How many know that you're harder to live with when you're out of touch with heaven? Now, Martha is filled with self-pity. She complains to Jesus, and she says, "Don't you care that Mary has left me alone to serve? Bitter, therefore." So here we have Martha advising Jesus, telling Jesus what to do. Somebody said that most Christians want to serve God as advisors, giving Christ advice on what to do. Now, let me tell you, lots of church people cannot relate to God on any other basis other than asking. But I want to tell you that prayer is just as much about listening as it is about speaking. I believe that 50% of prayer is listening. I really do that. I wasn't taught that. I had to read the Word of God to figure this out, and it took me only 40 years. But listening is the most neglected part of prayer. Listen, prayer is not just when you get in there and begin to utter words and utter syllables and say things. But prayer is not only you talking to God, but it's God talking to you. Now, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 in verse 20, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and do what?" He said, "I knock." He said, "I stand at the door and knock." Now, listen, not everybody hears the voice of Christ. Very few people hear the speaking voice of Christ. I ask you tonight, do you hear his voice? Are you listening? He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he said, "If any man hear my voice and open the door," he said, "I'll come into him. I'll sup with him." That means I'll have dinner with him. I go out to eat occasionally with Pastor Boone and Sherry. And you know what we do? We talk. Guess who does the most talking at that table right there? Is it me or can Pastor Boone? I got a tip. It ain't Sherry and it ain't Debbie. All right, I'll just hold it right there. Now listen, he said, if you open the door, he said, I'll come into him. I'll have dinner with him. You know what prayer is? It's being on speaking terms with Jesus. All prayer is just being on speaking terms with Jesus. And prayer is listening. The Bible says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." Jesus said, "All my sheep hear my voice. All my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." I was up in Ohio one time. I spoke on "All my sheep hear my voice." And this lady came up and said, "I don't know what you're talking about, hearing the speaking voice of Christ." Well, immediately we knew that she was unsaved. But before the week was over, she got born again. So all his sheep hear his voice. Now prayer is listening. Listen to me tonight. Prayer is listening for answers. Prayer is listening for ideas. Do you know how God speaks? He speaks through ideas. Listen, we're all leaders in some capacity. And I'm telling you, if we're running on yesterday's ideas and we got nothing fresh coming down the pipeline from God, no wonder there's a stagnated situation. So prayer is listening for instructions. Prayer is listening for guidance. Prayer is listening for wisdom. Hearing God's voice is the most important thing in your life. When you read the Bible, you know what you're doing? You're listening to the voice of God. Now, how many of you know that God has a speaking voice and Satan also has a speaking voice? He loves to imitate the voice of God and is very similar. And you have to have some discernment to discern between the two. So notice the contrast between the voice of God and the voice of Satan. Notice that God's voice, when God speaks, he convicts of sin. But when Satan speaks, he condemns the sinner. Big difference. Notice when God speaks, he corrects and gives hope. He corrects and gives. How many know that God's people need some hope? How many know we don't need to sit around talking about how bad the times are, how the lights are out, how the country's going to hell, how the church is doing nothing, and that sounds like a pastor's meeting. I don't go to pastor's meetings no more because they're full of unbelief, they're full of nothing, and they got no hope whatsoever. And I'm just here to tell you, it's high time the Baptist people got a little joy and a little hope and a little happiness in the house of God. No wonder our churches are declining. Ain't an ounce of joy in the house of God half the time. It's good preaching, Harold. All right, now the voice of God gives hope. Notice the voice of Satan accuses and brings guilt. He's the accuser of the brethren. Look at this. When God speaks, it's with clarity and specificity. When God speaks, he doesn't speak he doesn't speak in tongues when he speaks to you. When he speaks very specifically. It's with clarity. But notice, when Satan speaks, it's with confusion and generalities. Notice when God speaks, he encourages you to obey, always. But when Satan speaks, he tempts you to despair. You know, there's some of us sitting here, we're melancholy types. We have a proneness to the dark side. We can easily, how many here other than me can get depressed all by yourself without any help? I mean, you just don't need no help. And you know what that is? The voice of the devil, man. I'm trying to get you into despair. Look at this. When God speaks, he speaks about one thing at a time. I mean, that's enough to deal with. Amen. Just one thing at a time. But when Satan speaks, he throws a whole book at you all at the same time. Notice when God speaks, he makes you God conscious. You know, the best thing on earth is a sense of the presence of God. I'm telling you, it's the best thing on the planet, the sense of God's presence. But notice when Satan speaks, he makes us self-conscious. I'm going to tell you, it's more important for you, brother, to feel comfortable in your own skin than trying to get other people to feel comfortable with your skin. Be yourself. Don't go around with the fear of man, which is nothing more than insecurity in the first place. And just do what God told you to do and everybody's going to be happy. Amen. Now, notice, if you would, so a couple of things here this evening about the voice of Christ and listening. You've got to learn to distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of Satan. They're very similar sometimes. And of all the voices speaking into your life, Jesus' voice is the most important. And the voice that captures your attention is the most important thing in your life. Let me tell you something. You don't believe truth because it's truth. You believe what you hear repeatedly. When I got into a Bible preaching church, you know what they preached on all the time? Tithing. Tithing. You know what I do? I tithe. And but I used to wonder, why do we have to give a whole month to this every year? The Bible says tithe. Let's go ahead and do that, and let's move on to the next thing. Does that sound reasonable to anybody other than me? Well, anyway, listen, you got to listen to the right voices. And can I tell you tonight that Mary loved the voice of Jesus? She loved it so much she just sat there and she listened. Mary's favorite place was at Jesus' feet. Read the scripture. You'll find that Mary washed Jesus' feet. Mary wept at Jesus' feet. And Mary worshiped at Jesus' feet. She had a singular focus. Now listen to me tonight. Focus is elimination. Focus means elimination. And focus is the elimination of distractions. It's the elimination of the unessential. How many know that most stuff is unessential? I got thousands of books in my library. I'll never read them because I have no interest in car repair. I have no interest in gardening. I have no interest in raising cats. I got no interest in all of this kind of stuff because life is too short. Let me tell you something. Before you die, everybody ought to become an expert at one thing. And focus is the elimination of options. Now, focus is prolonged occupation. Think about it. What was she doing at Jesus' feet? Prolonged preoccupation. A focus is deliberate meditation. And I want to tell you, if you're going to sit at Jesus' feet and meet with God, you're going to need three things. Number one, you're going to need a quiet place. You ought to have a place every day where you go to meet with God. Second, you need a quiet time. You've got to have a designated time. And number three, you've got to have a quiet heart. A quiet heart. A quiet place. A quiet time. A quiet heart. Jesus said when you pray, enter into your closet. That's your secret chamber. And when you shut the door, when you've shut the door, in other words, you've eliminated distractions, you've eliminated the unessential, you've eliminated the options, you pray to your Father in secret. When you go into the prayer closet, you've got to shut the door. Sometimes I get in the car and I'll say, now, Lord, I'm shutting the door here. It's just me and you. I'm not listening to the radio. I'm not listening to my phone pinging and dinging and somebody putting something on there that ain't worth reading no how. I said, Lord, I'm shutting the door. You got my attention. Here I am, just me and you. We need to have a talk. And I begin to talk to him and tell him what's going on. So the prayer closet is where you eliminate distractions. They tell me Susanna Wesley had 19 children. Did I get that right? 17 or 19 children. And how many know that one child is enough to keep you busy? 19 children. Yeah. And how she shut the door? They said she would pull her apron up over her head. And that was her quiet place. That was her secret chamber. That's where she escaped. That's where she got in the presence of God. And I want to say, as we talked about last night, you've got to have a tender heart to hear the voice of Christ speaking. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Oh, listen, the quiet place is where your heart is tenderized, sensitized, sanitized, and energized. Now, let me just hasten to say this, that there are seasons of silence in the Christian's life. All right? It's not all the time fireworks and Six Flags over Jesus. Anybody with me on this point right here? There are ordinary days and there are seasons of silence. It says in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, who is among you that fears the Lord? Who among you fears God and obeys the voice of his servant, yet walketh in darkness and hath no light? Who among you fears God and obeys the voice of his servant, yet he's walking in what? Darkness and has no light. He says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Can I tell you something? Silent seasons are occasional, but they're not continual. And let me just say this. Not every season of silence is because of sin or a hard heart. Can I tell you, there's seasons of testing. I said there's seasons of testing. And these television boys that tell you that it's all 737 aircraft and $50 million coming in every day. I have not read the Word of God. I'm just telling you, there's seasons of trials. And by the way, they're asking you to just plant a seed. Why don't they plant a seed in all the people that's listening to them and they'd become trillionaires and could pay off the debt? Because they're crooks. That's why. And so they're not telling you the truth. I believe in sowing and reaping. I believe when you give. But brother, we're not just giving to get. We're giving because God's blessed us. And when we do that, it does come back. No extra charge for that excellent point right there. Now, back to the message here. There's seasons of suffering. How many know there's seasons of suffering? You know, they told Johnny Erickson Tata, some of the excitable brethren told her, that the reason you're still crippled is because you have a lack of faith. What a cruel, wicked, ungodly, stupid thing to tell somebody that's in a wheelchair. Instead of blaming the cripple, what if they blame their own selves for their lack of unbelief, for their lack of faith? See, you get more than you bargained for coming here tonight. Notice there's seasons of seclusion. There's seasons of darkness. Hey, there's seasons of obscurity. There's seasons of purging. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. Now listen, whatever season you currently find yourself in, the question is, are you listening to the speaking voice of God? I'm telling you, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She listened. Number two, notice Mary learned. She not only listened, she learned because she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You know what a learner is? A learner is somebody who is willing to unlearn what they have already learned that they never should have learned in order to learn what they should have learned in the first place. That's what a learner is. Before you can unlearn and relearn, you're going to have to unlearn some stuff. Every one of us have learned some stuff that just ain't right. And we got it out of the good churches too, by the way. I'm not talking about heresy. I'm not talking about something really stupid off the deep end. I ain't talking about reading Richard Dawkins and all that crap. I'm saying that, brother, when we're not believing right and we're not coming to the Word of God with an open heart. So I want to ask you tonight, are you a learner? How many learners in the house tonight? How many proteges in the house this evening? Mary heard his word. Now look, Mary's attention was captured by Jesus. Listen, Mary had the presence of Christ. She sat at his feet. Mary heard the voice of Christ. She heard his word. And Mary heard the burning words of Christ like those Emmaus disciples. She had a little holy heartburn going on. I want to tell you, it was Martha that put out the welcome mat and invited Jesus in. But it was Mary that put out the worship mat. Martha invited Jesus in, and then she left him alone. Jesus said in John 4, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I want to tell you something tonight. God's on a mission. He's on a search and discover mission. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for worshipers. The Father's looking for worshipers. I'm just telling you, he's pursuing people to sit at Jesus' feet. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are perfect toward him. He's on a mission. You know what God's greatest pleasure is? God's greatest pleasure is when people worship him. God's greatest pain and grief is when people neglect and ignore him. You say, well, why does he want worshipers? Because he reveals himself in the place of worship. Can I tell you something? There's something healthy about worshiping God. There's something good for your emotions about worshiping God. There's something good about your physical well-being in worshiping God. There's something good on every point when it comes to this matter of worship. Why? Because God reveals himself. Some of you read A.W. Tozer's books. One of them is called The Pursuit of God. Now, what is the pursuit of God? Well, what is the pursuit of God? Well, the Bible says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save. The pursuit of God is God's pursuit of us. The Bible says, Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father draw him. You know what the pursuit of God is? It's God searching out people, turning rebels into worshipers. I'm just here to tell you tonight, that's the pursuit of God. You know what we got now? We got these seeker-sensitive churches. You ever heard of a seeker-sensitive church? So we got to dress the thing up, take the crosses off the wall, take the blood out of the hymn book to make it suitable to lost people. Let me tell you something. Lost people are seeking God about like a murderer is looking for a judge. Lost people are looking for God about like Hillary is looking for justice. I'm just telling you that they're not looking for it. They ain't looking for God. We got to get our theology straight. Am I right or wrong right here? Now look, if Jesus didn't come knocking, we never would approach heaven's door. I wasn't looking. Were you? Dan, were you looking for God? Was anybody ever looking for, unless God had already stirred them up in their hearts? Now, he's the original seeker. Now, once the Lord has sought and saved, then we begin our pursuit of God. Let me encourage you tonight. It's not our failures that define us. It's not your failures that define you. It's your desires. And I'm here to tell you, you can get beyond your failure, but you'll never rise above your desires. You can get above your failures, but you can never get beyond your desires. Your level of holy pursuit defines you. Can I tell you tonight, the desire is more important than your thinking? You know, I've always been told that the most important thing about a person is their thoughts. Well, good night, that's extremely important. But let me say something to you tonight. Your desires are more important than your thoughts because it's your desires that determine your thoughts. You're going to find what you're looking for. By the way, if you're looking for jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune, you need to lift your sights a little bit. Now, watching Jeopardy is okay. But, buddy, if you ever get to where you're hung up on Wheel of Fortune, and it's over. It's probably over. You need to take a little testosterone treatment, brother. Some of that hormone mess or sweating. You need to do something. I'm just here to tell you that your desires are important. Now listen to this. Are you a learner? Let me ask you this tonight. Are you a learner? Are you open to be taught? Is the Holy Spirit your mentor? Is the Holy Spirit teaching you? When he said when he's come, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. Let me tell you about Apollos. Remember old Apollos in the New Testament? What a guy. Tremendous orator. What an evangelist. What a preacher. Powerful. He was baptized by John. He was well taught concerning the facts of Jesus, and he was used by God to communicate salvation truth to scores of people, but he left some things out. You know what his problem was? He had a hole in his theology. He was ignorant of the Holy Spirit. So what happened? Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers, business people, take Apollos aside and they teach him concerning the deeper things of God. And let me tell you something. Apollos was humble enough to be instructed by laymen, business people, a businessman, and a businesswoman. And I want to tell you that humble people can learn from anybody. If Apollos, greatly used by God to communicate gospel truth, if he had more things to learn, what's the chances that maybe there's some things that God wants us to learn in our current state right here? Now, how many people come to church not to learn anything new, but only to confirm what they've already been taught? Every group, they got their little five or six things they like to talk about. Am I right or wrong? And the pastor just rerun the same sermons over a period of years, and people get sick of it, and they quit coming because it's the same old, and there ain't nothing fresh from God. I'm going to help you tonight if you let me. Now, do you search the scriptures to learn or just to reinforce what you already know? Is the sum total of truth wrapped up in what you and I have experienced? I mean, is that it? Now, somebody says, well, Brother Harold, if it's true, it's not new, and if it's new, it's not true. That's a stupid statement. Can I tell you something? There ain't nothing new to God. But there's a world of truth that would be new to us if we were humble enough to have a hungry heart to seek the face of God. Am I right or wrong on this right here? That's why the independent Baptist movement is dying. Because we talk about soul winning, separation, sin, and whatever, and tithing. And, you know, we got all these four or five things that we talk about all the time. Well, thank God. But there's more than four or five things to talk about in the Word of God. I want to hear something, man. I want to be challenged. I want to learn more. I want to know more about Jesus, you know. Now, most people read the Bible to back up what they already believe. And one reason that churches are in decline is because they're not open to learn. I'm here to tell you, you got to read your Bible with an open heart and not through the lens of your tradition. A lot of people think that heaven is going to be like it is down south. It ain't going to be like that. It ain't going to be like that. You need to get out a little bit, brother. And I'll tell you what will help you is getting overseas and getting with people that look different, talk different, think different, smell different, eat different, are different. But they still love Jesus, and that kind of helps us. It just helps us. Now, you got to read the Bible with a childlike faith. If God had more for Apollos, don't you think God might have more for us? Churches are dying because of a lack of spiritual hunger. If your soul is not expanding, it's shrinking. Listen, if you're not growing, you're dying. That's why we ought to ask the Lord. Every one of us ought to ask the Lord. Now, Lord, what would you have me to add to my life? Lord, what would you have me to subtract from my life? Lord, what would you have me change? And get still enough and quiet enough to hear the voice of God. God might have a little redirection for you. You know, when you get to a certain stage and age in life, you need a reassignment. You can't ride the, what do you call that board thing? What is that thing? You can't ride the hoverboard, brother. You can't do that. Of course, I would have done it if I'd had on old pants. I'd have tried it too. I mean, no, you can't go out and supersize a Big Mac when you turn 60. I mean, you know that. You better not be doing that too much, you know, every now and then maybe. But you need a reassignment. You're going to have to reevaluate. I want to tell you something. Mary listened, Mary learned. But let me give you a third thing. Mary lingered. Oh, she lingered. Jesus said, one thing is needful. That means that one thing is necessary. That's what Jesus said. And she sat at Jesus' feet, and she kept on sitting. She lingered. She didn't budge. The tyranny of the urgent did not divert her. Martha invited Jesus into the house, and then she left him to get on with her busyness. How many church people have opened the door to Jesus and then left him to get on with life? But she lingered. You know why? Because Jesus had a monopoly over Mary. But he had a monopoly over her. What took place in Jesus' feet captured her affections. She was captivated, brother. She was enthralled. She was fixated. She was situated at Jesus' feet. She lingered. Remember Martha? Martha's complaints about her did not move her. The lack of human company did not move her. She lingered at Jesus' feet. There's a multitude of things vying for our attention tonight. A multitude of things. I want to tell you something. Nobody lands at Jesus' feet by accident. Nobody lingers at Jesus' feet by default. There's always obligations. There's always necessities, needs, family requirements, opportunities to serve. You know, when Jesus entered into the village, it says, when they entered the village, it wasn't just Jesus. It was him, the disciples, and who knows how many other people were in that group of people. It was not only Jesus, but it was all kinds of people in the house. There were multiple guests in Mary's house, and Martha was busy accommodating the guest. Now look, Mary made the important choice to linger at Jesus' feet because Jesus said, one thing is necessary, one thing is needful. Now I want to tell you what happened in Mary's heart was addictive, sitting at Jesus' feet. She got a dose of something, brother, she couldn't get over. Sitting at Jesus' feet was magnetic. She loved listening. She loved learning. She loved lingering. And you know, revival has come when they crucify the clock. I have a friend, he's 68 years old, was in York, Pennsylvania, went up for a week of meetings. He stayed, I think, 6 weeks, night after night after night after night. They were meeting. And you know, when you get into a move of God, you don't come to church to get out. You come to get in the presence of God. And when you get in the presence of God, nobody wants to leave. I'm just telling you, nobody wants to leave. My wife and I were up in Knox Ridge, Maine in 1981. The Holy Ghost came to town. In Maine. In New England, man. I mean, we'd start at 7 and we would be going strong at 11 o'clock. We had meetings and then we had after meetings. And some nights we would just stay, I mean, it was for nothing to stay 4, 5, or 6 hours. Nobody thought it was strange. Why? Because you know revival has come when you get in the presence of God. Nobody wants to leave. We're in Signal Mountain, Tennessee. Got into a little touch of God down there. Went into 15 days. And the second week, I remember we were having these meetings at 7. Then we'd have the after meeting. I remember one night at 12 o'clock midnight, I left them and I said, now, Lord, you can handle this crowd. I think I need to go to bed. I just left. And you know, in those kind of atmospheres, it's not all predictable. It's not all written in. You don't have a form. You just kind of flex and go with whatever God wants you to do. I'm just telling you, we were in the Catskills in New York back in those days. We would have having meetings starting at 7. I remember one night at 2 and 3 in the morning, we were still having prayer meetings. It didn't seem out of place. And it wasn't forced. It wasn't conjured up. It wasn't manipulated. We didn't guilt nobody. It was just on. And when Jesus is in the house, when you get at Jesus' feet, buddy, you just don't want to get away from Jesus' feet because it's addictive. I'm just telling you. Lingering. I love the revival atmosphere. There's certain things I like. You ask my wife. I like children. I like our grandchildren. I like them. I just like them. But I'll tell you what else I like. I like a revival atmosphere. How many heard of the Burlington Revival about 4 or 5 years ago? I was sick as a dog, but I managed to drive down one night, 2.5 hours, pouring down rain, like a flood. I had to park 1.5 miles away, got on a bus. They rolled us over to the tent. Got in the tent just before another deluge. The skies opened up and rain came out of heaven. But it was raining blessings inside that tent. Pastor's wife or the evangelist's wife got up to sing a song. 25 minutes later, she's still singing the same song. Nobody's telling nobody to do nothing. People getting under conviction, getting up out of their seats, coming down to the altar, crying out to God for mercy, getting up with a shout of heaven and the glow of God on their face. I went down there. I went twice. I went down one night. They had 6,000 people. They had 4,000 in the tent, 5,000 in the tent, and 1,000 sitting in 96-degree sunshine behind the tent. It was something. I got on the back row. There's an apostolic black pastor back there. Me and him, I went and got him some Coldwater was back there having a time, brother. And the guys, we had two young guys in front of us, teenagers, 14, 15 years old, hats on backwards, t-shirts on, standing up in the middle of the thing, praising God. And I thought, man, praise the Lord. I like this. These are simple country people enjoying the presence of God. Somebody said, well, I don't like all that emotionalism. If my hip hadn't have been hurting, I'd have run aisles with them, brother. I'm just telling you. And it's not something that was put on. It wasn't conjured up. I'm against all that. I'm against trying to work up something. But brother, I'm for getting to Jesus' feet, aren't you?
Amen.
I like to get around Jesus every now and then. Oh, brother, what a blessing to be at Jesus' feet. I went to the student prayer advance. I would call that another revival atmosphere. The last 3 years, we've had smaller crowds, but brother, you getting a couple of 300 teenagers singing from the bottom of their heart at the top of their lungs, I don't get in that every week. Revival atmosphere. Went from there to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. You heard it, Brooklyn Tabernacle. Got up there with 120 nationalities, and when them people sing, brother, I'm just telling you, they're all in, brother. Three revival atmospheres. Three different preaching styles. Three different music styles. I'm glad you've updated a little bit here, brother. Three different music styles. Three different cultures of people. All kinds of different races of people. Same Holy Ghost in all three places. I felt at home in every one of them places, man. I just love it. I'm just telling you. I like this. Now look, lingering at Jesus' feet is required. It's needful. It's necessary. When God pours out his spirit, it's heaven on earth. But you can sit at Jesus' feet every day. Every day. It's required. It's renewing. It's transformational. Leonard Ravenhill said that there's no place as transforming as the place of prayer. There's no place as transforming as the place of prayer. You know, Jesus didn't get transfigured while he was giving the Sermon on the Mount. It happened when he was on the Mount praying. And if you would spend 20 minutes a day alone with God, if you would spend 20 minutes a day alone in the presence of God, just telling him the truth, the whole truth, just pouring out your heart to him, listening to him. If you do that for 60 days, you might not notice any change in your life, but the people you live with would notice a change in your life. It's required, it's renewing, and it's rewarded because the good portion will not be taken away. Look, you choose how you spend your time. I got up this morning, I chose how I spent my time working on this. You know something? We can loiter elsewhere or we can linger at Jesus' feet. And oh, Mary, she listened, she learned, she lingered. But listen to this, Mary lasted. She lasted. Now be encouraged by this. She made an important choice. Jesus said, Mary hath chosen that good part, that good portion. Martha served all kinds of portions to her guest, but Mary chose the good or the better portion that will not be taken away. You know what that means? It was permanent. It was lasting. Jesus said, take heed what you hear, how you hear, for whoever has, to him shall be given, and whoever has not, to him shall be taken, even that which he thinks he's got. Now, listen, when you choose the good portion, there's reciprocation, brother. There's a deluge of sowing, of reaping that comes after the sowing. The good portion is never taken away. It's lasting. Now, I want to tell you that Mary developed a habit that produced long-lasting consequences because sitting at Jesus' feet marked her for life. Listening, learning, lingering. Her preoccupation with Christ flavored her entire earthly existence. Her experience was lasting. She stood at the cross when Jesus was crucified while Peter was warming at the enemy's fire. Mary unashamedly identified with Jesus. Why? Because she had been at his feet so much. It says in Acts chapter 1, these all continued in prayer and supplication with the women. I bet Mary was one of the 120 in the upper room. How many want to bet she was there? If she was alive, I guarantee you she was there because she'd already been at his feet all that time. And she probably had insight into what was coming anyhow, more than the dense disciples. And it was lasting. Now I want to make an announcement here tonight. The best thing that ever happened to Harold Vaughn was Jesus. I grew up in Southside, Virginia on a tobacco farm. My father was nearly a half century old when I was born. How many know some of the best things in life are unanticipated? I caught the last train from Clarksville, and I got in here, and you know, when I grew up in a liberal church where we heard nothing. I got confirmed when I was 10 or 12 years old, where they throw some water on your head, and that's how you join the church. They believe you get saved through baptism. That's what they, nonsense. I didn't know nothing about Jesus. I didn't have any heart for Jesus. I couldn't care less about Jesus. I was interested in him. I went to a Billy Graham movie when I was 15 years old. And at the end of that movie, a bald-headed guy got up and said, God loves you. Christ died for you. He said, you can find peace with God by receiving Christ. I never heard anything like this. I was such a chicken. I didn't go forward during the invitation, but I snuck down afterwards. And he got up there and said the same thing. He said, God loves you. Christ died for you. You can be saved and find peace with God and forgiveness with sin. I never heard anything like this. So, brother, I cried out to the Lord that night. And that's the best thing ever happened to me. How many would say here tonight, the best thing ever happened to you was Jesus? I'm going to say that's like the best thing that ever happened. I can't find nothing wrong with him. You need one magnificent obsession. And I want to tell you something. When you choose the best thing, it's never taken away. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Do you know tonight that people who have power encounters with Christ never get over it? They never get over it. I came to the Lord, my buddy said, Harold, you're going through a religious phase. You're going to recover. Well, I ain't recovered yet. It's been quite a while, I'm just telling you. Now, look, I was in Ireland. I met a man who got, Pastor Jack Hughes. He said, would you like to meet a man that got saved in the Scottish Highlands in revival under Duncan Campbell? I said, boy, would I. I went over there to his house. Had a flavor about him. Had a unique spirit about him. People who's been in the fire never lose the smell of the smoke. I'm just telling you, it was just absolutely different. Mary Peckham came to Our Lady's Prayer. She was the second one that ever came to Our Lady's Prayer Advance. She was saved in the Hebrides Revival under Duncan Campbell. And I want to say this. When somebody as big as God comes to live in somebody as small as man, he's going to stick out and poke out somewhere or another. Just telling. People touched in the Canadian Revival. We know many of them. You can ask my wife. They have an uncommon presence about them. There's just something about them. That God touched them, I'm just telling you. At the Prayer Advance in the mid-90s, man, we were having these touchdowns, you know. The Spirit of God would come into place. The conviction was so intense. We didn't know much about victory, but we knew much about sin, so that's what kind of what we just dealt with, you know. But you know what some of them women said? We had a woman call us up. She said, Harold, we don't know what you're doing for our husbands, but whatever you're doing for them, you need to do something like that for us. One of them said, my husband came to the Prayer Advance, and she said he's been weeping 5 days ever since he got home. They said, we don't care whether you have a woman or a man, preacher. Just whatever you're doing for them. Do something like that for us, because people were meeting God with head-on collisions back in those days. I'm just telling you. In the 1970s, there was a touch of revival. When did you get saved, brother? 87, you missed it. All right, back in the 70s, there was this touch of God going on. Can I tell you something? Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky, went to chapel Monday morning at 8 o'clock, 8 a.m., and 8 days later, they were still having chapel 24-7 around the clock for 8 days. It was an unusual outpouring of the Spirit of God. There was something going on. The Canadian Revival was going on. The independent churches of America were exploded in the 1970s. We didn't have any money. We didn't have any knowledge. We didn't know much. But I'll tell you, there was tremendous zeal. Churches were planted. People were excited. There was a spirit of excitement and expectation. I was at Liberty Baptist College from 1975 to 1979. The Spirit of God was all over the place. I remember one time they shut down the English class. We prayed through the entire class. English class. Why? Because God was on the move. Oh, let me just tell you something, friend. Remember the Jesus movement? Now, you say what you want. But let me tell you something. When a bunch of pot-smoking, fornicating, communal living dope heads get born again and they cut out their drugs and they cut out their sinning and they start going to church and sitting there on the beach hearing the word of God, you can say what you want. It was a move of God, brother. It was a move of God. Hallelujah for every good move of God. I'm just telling you, we need to lighten up a little bit. Now look, this generation needs to experience an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know what Buchanan, Virginia needs? You know what Roanoke needs? You know, Virginia is one of the driest places I go. I'm just here to tell you. It is extremely unusual to hear about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our neck of the woods. It's not unheard of, but it's unusual. Now, the feet of Jesus is unobstructed. It's always accessible. Anybody could have sat with Mary at Jesus' feet, and anybody can place themselves at the feet of Jesus right now. Let me give you another thing. The feet of Jesus is always uncrowded. There's always plenty of room. You don't have to worry about getting a seat. You don't have to worry about getting in, because not many people have time for Jesus. They're off about football. They're off about golf. They're off about something. They're into something. Wouldn't you like to get to the point where you were into Jesus more than you were into anything else? Wouldn't that be good? What about this? Now, let me just tell you tonight. Mary lasted. She was flavored her whole life. She lingered. She just didn't want to leave. She learned because she heard his word and she listened to the voice of Christ. How many here tonight sense the need to sit at Jesus' feet? You sense a need just to get at the feet of Jesus, man. Anybody here tonight hungry to listen? Just to listen? Just to get quiet? I've been asking God to give me the desire and the capacity to start fasting again, to where I could get more hungry for God than I am for food. I just haven't been able to do it for a while since we got sick and all that kind of stuff, but I'm feeling better, amen. And I'm asking God to give me the desire and the capacity. Anybody here hungry to learn? Hungry to learn. Hungry to linger. Now let's apply the message tonight. Let's tonight make this an opportunity right now, right here, to sit at Jesus' feet. Right here. Right now. We don't have to go home. We don't have to go out in the woods. We can get at Jesus' feet right here tonight. Let's open up our hearts to Jesus. Let's just throw it open. Lord, what I need to subtract? What I need to add? Lord, what I need to change? Let's listen to the heart of Jesus. He's still talking to people that's got ears to hear. And look, if you got a hard heart, tell him. That's what we tried to say last night. Let's get beyond all this. And let's just get into the very atmosphere and bask in the presence of Christ. Let's place ourselves intentionally at the feet of Jesus. So tonight, if you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you tonight not to stand and sing 10 verses of Just As I Am without one plea, but just to turn around and make your seat an altar if you're physically capable and able of doing that, and bow before the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord this evening. And asking God to come and to visit us and to teach us to sit at his feet. Jesus is good, isn't he, Foster? Like he's really good. Like really good. I can't find nothing bad about Jesus. I can find plenty of bad stuff about me and stuff, but nothing bad about him. So let's bow before him and say, Lord, you're knocking. And let's open up our hearts. Let's just talk to the Lord. If there's some sort of instrumentation you could just play softly, that would be great. If not, that's okay too. But let's just spend some time tonight at Jesus' feet, opening up our hearts. Now we're in the closet. Now shut the door. Close the door. Just close the door. It's just you and Jesus. Open up your heart to him. Cry out to him. Talk to him. Minister to him. Praise him. Worship him. Bless him. Listen to him. Don't do all the talking. Talk some and then listen. The Lord tonight, what He would have you to do. Lord, Lord, what do I need to do? Is there somebody I need to speak to? Is there a witness I need to give? Is there a conscience that needs to be cleared? Is there a forgiveness that needs to be sought? Is there a relationship that needs to be mended? And whatever the Lord says, do it. Don't wait till the end of the service. If you need to go talk to somebody, do it now. If you need to huddle up your family, clear yourself, do it now. If you need to go make a phone call, well, do it now. If you need to, whatever, I mean, just whatever God's, whatever He says to you, do it. Obedience brings blessing. Brings blessing. Lord, tonight we're willing. You said in the day of your power, your people would be made willing. We're looking for a day of your power. Lord, we're not looking for a week of meetings. We would like to have an encounter with you, and we thank you tonight that we can get at Jesus' feet anytime. Lord, I pray for this Monday night crowd. I know these are the hottest ones, and I pray that tonight our hearts would be so tender to your speaking words that, Lord, we would act on every prompting that you would give, Lord, would be a command. And, Father, that we would just go in faith. I pray for homes, Lord, that's struggling. I pray for husbands and wives that's not on the same page. I pray for families, parents and children that separated. I pray for a healing of the breach. I pray for grandchildren to be born again. I pray for addictive habits, bad addictive habits to be broken and good addictive habits to be given, like sitting at Jesus' feet. You let us get addicted to your presence. Lord, we're all so weak and frail. And God, help nobody here tonight leave out of here obsessing on their failures. Let them get to the cross about that and get it under the blood and get up and get filled and get going. Now tonight, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to thank God for forgiving you and cleansing you from every sin. Just go ahead and thank Him and praise Him and bless Him and appreciate the price that He paid. Just thank Him for that.